Okay, Romans 1, he mentions the gospel, 1:16-17. And then 1:18, he talks about the wrath of God, begins that. And this is running clear through chapter 3, verse 19, where at the white throne judgment, a person will agree with God that he is right. Okay, and he's starting to go down the progression. And exponentially, when a society is taught evolution, okay, that'd be verse 23. The natural outflow of that is verse 24. They dishonor their own bodies. And in verse 26, they change the natural use into that which is against nature. And how many of us, you know, if we would just think about this, who would have ever dreamed the transgender stuff that's going on? Okay, when you look at that, you know, for years, just sodomy. But this is more than that. It's deeper than that. And who would have ever dreamed that a child in school can start making this decision of change without their parents' permission? I mean, how far has America gone? Some truckers now are heading down to the border because there are 700,000 truckers are heading down there trying to take care of stuff because Biden's certainly not doing anything. But boy, our country is a powder keg. And we'll just keep praying for our country. And now that we know about the transgenderism that's out in the open, it's been going on for a long, long time, but we just never noticed it. Thailand is probably the number one nation in the world about transgender. When we were in Colorado, Jan and I, we took the teenagers down to Miller Road Baptist Church. We took it down there to Dave Hiles' church. And we're driving through Colorado, and here we're on I-25 driving through Trinidad. And I'm just driving a bus, and I'm feeling something about Trinidad. I said, this is weird. And I knew nothing about what was going on in Trinidad. I just sensed driving through that area that, dude, this has got the heebie-jeebies on there. And I found out a couple years later that that's the sex change capital in America, Trinidad, Colorado. And a Catholic priest and nun helped the people make the transitions and all this stuff. And you could just feel it going by. But Thailand has been doing this for years and years and years. A Navy man down at Rensselaer, in the 80s, he was, I think, on port in Thailand, and he was, I don't know, in a bar with something, and men, women, and so forth. And one gal was with this one guy, and she started laughing. He said, what's that? She said, I'm the only woman in here. Because Josh, my nephew who grew up in China, he says, you go to Thailand, the prettiest girls on the street are boys. And how demonic is that? Okay, and these, to me, the most demonic aspect are the liberals in the system that's perverting the minds of these little children. And then these children start making wrong decisions. And some of those decisions are irreversible. So one thing that's kind of coming out of this is people who regret transitioning. There's one guy online, he's male, went to female, came back to male, and he tries to help a lot of people who want regret those. He claims to be a Christian. Who would know? I don't know. I would have thought, 10 years ago, no way. But who knows? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So Romans 1:24. Dishonor their body. Okay, we did that one. 25, change the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, they change the natural use. I would have never dreamed that that's the actual operations and surgeries and everything. and hormone blockers, and then they got to take that stuff for years in life. And this is so prevalent that you and I don't see it. I saw this video clip of a soldier. I mean, this kid had muscles on top of muscles. He was short, stocky, but muscles on top of muscles. And he says, my commanding officer know that I'm a woman. Takes a hormone shot every Friday. You would never know that looking at him. Not a clue. And that's what's going on. And that shows us how close we are to the second coming. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So in verse 26, they're changing the natural use. 27, the males are doing the same. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one to another. Okay, so they're changing their body. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. And I'm glad the Bible just writes it like that, doesn't go into details, because it's pretty bad. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, okay, receiving in themselves. So God has natural laws designed when somebody starts violating them, then sins, sexual sins or passion, you know, sexual diseases. Okay, that comes back on them, recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, now it's like this, the Democratic Party, when they say the pledge, they remove under God. Don't even want to take, you know, regard God at all. And what is that? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what is that? That is a bigot. That's a bigot, okay? And that's a thing. And what you could do is use their arguments against them. It's like Rush Limbaugh used to say, with half his brain tied behind his back. You know, where the Bible teaches that a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, being condemned of himself. False ideas are always contradictory. Okay, and so you could use those false ideas back on them to expose them, possibly get them to think or whatnot. Okay, and so they say that we Bible believers are narrow-minded bigots because we don't accept what they believe. But we're willing to study anything, okay, consider anything. We're willing, but they're not willing. That makes them the bigot. Okay, they're actually, and this goes back to Romans 2, when somebody often accuses someone of something, often it says this, whosoever thou art that judgest, and wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And so that's why down here at the stoplight earlier in the summer, a guy and a gal, I'm assuming they were a guy and a gal, at least they had the markings of it, walking around, and I said, tolerance. And then she kept walking. She didn't hear me, but he did, and so he told her. And they get in a van, and I watch them. They drive around that pizza place, come back along right beside me. She opens the door, and she says, we love you. I said, thank you. Love you, too. Because they're not tolerant. They're not tolerant. What they mean by tolerance is that you and I must accept them and respect them. And I'm sorry, that's where I draw the line. Okay, I draw the line right there. Because, and the reason why I do that is found in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. And this is where it, to me, this is where the Bible draws the line also. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, so at the beginning of the verse, you see a guy has his father's wife. Okay, this is called fornication. Cross-reference takes you back to Leviticus 18. Okay, and this is going on in the church of Corinth. In verse 2, they're puffed up about it, saying, oh, look how much grace we have. And Paul said, you should be mourning. And then in verse 6, your glorying is not good. So there's when they demand special treatment, respect, us to accept them, your glory is not good. That's where I draw the line. Right there. I can be patient. Now, I could, you, in the past, I used to not, there's no way I was going to be patient to them in the past. But I can be kind to them on the street corner. But when they demand of me of accepting them, no can do. Count me out. So I think that's where, and this is why a church has to make that standard, because they're forcing their hand. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so at that point, God gave them over to reprobate mind. Now, God knows who has the reprobate mind. You and I don't know. We don't know. So a reprobate mind, okay, to do those things which are not convenient. And then he starts giving a list of sins, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then of the unrighteousness, notice the first one is fornication. And the reason why is that sin is an entangling sin. It's like a spider web. That's a spiritual sin that marries spirits. And this is why this is the first. This is the sin of choice of Satan. Okay? And this is called strange flesh in Jude. This is the sin in Sodom before the flood. And at the end of every nation, virtually. So fornication, then wickedness, covetousness. So covetousness, in order to do that, they have to have a bunch of merchandise. Maliciousness, and boy, can they be malicious. Okay, a maliciousness, and then full of envy. The envy is toward people trying to do right. That's what they're envious of. Believers, they're envious of that. Good, wholesome upbringing, they're envious of that. Someone raised in a clean family, in a clean home, they're envious of that. Okay, they don't like that idea. Okay, murder, that's the end result of envy. That's why those are connected. Remember that Pilate knew that the Pharisees delivered Jesus Christ because of envy. Okay, that'd be Mark 15:10. And the end result of envy is murder. Okay, but that doesn't mean everyone who murders somebody envied that person. But it does mean that a person who envies another, if they followed through on it and thought that they could get away with it, they would murder somebody. There's more. Boy, that was that noise. Nobody heard that. Did anybody hear that? I didn't hear that. That's like somebody opened a wrapping of a candy. And you're Nobody heard that. Okay, so you got full of envy, and that's akin to jealousy. And that envy is a satanic sin. Sadly, envy is what a lot of times preachers are guilty of. They'll never preach about it. Opera singers often are. You know, you could tell when the opera's over when the overly obese lady or the weight challenged lady sings. Okay. And sports guys are loaded with envy a lot of times. Certain professions just gravitate. Obviously, politicians, that's a no-brainer. Okay, murder, debate. Some folks like to debate. Okay, I just saw that. Watch this debate between Professor Dave and Kent Hovind. And the headline was Professor Dave's something like obliterates Kent Hovind. And I watched, I enjoyed it. Man, I thought Kent Hovind obliterated Dave. Just a matter of who, what side you're on that. Because Kent was laughing, smiling. I don't know how many times I woke up laughing at nighttime because he'd take this little SpongeBob thing and he'd have a little rubber a wooden mallet. He said, "I'm trying to get into your head, Dave." Then he'd set it down. Then he'd bring it back up. Then he'd set it back down. Oh, I was just roaring on that because this Professor Dave was just arrogant, just totally arrogant, no care for the truth. And I thought this was a very valid point where Kent kept saying, "Show me some evidence. Show me where nothing explodes to become something. Show me that." And finally, this guy says, "So-and-so created synthetic life in a laboratory." And that was a new one on Kent. So he had his computer, he whipped it up, and he said, "Oh, okay, so this guy, he created synthetic life." And all he did is he took something that God created and made it into another form. And it was so hilarious, though. So he said to this guy, "Well, obviously that scientist is an intelligent man, right?" And he said, "Well, I assume he is." He said, "Well, isn't that a case of intelligent design?" I mean, you could see it all over the guy. And the guy, "I knew you was going to go there." But that debate, okay, a lot of times people debate stuff. How about if we approach the Bible from a brainstorming idea rather than just debating, trying to prove a point back and forth? Okay, but often they're debating. Then deceit, okay, malignity, maligning people. Oh, yeah. Whispers, backbiters. Don't want to say it out in front. So whispers, backbiters, haters of God. You know, it takes a pretty crash person to say, "I hate God." Maybe in some cases, just some tragic thing happened in their life and they're blaming God for it. Okay, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's like during the Holocaust, the officers would invent ways of killing people. That's called the final solution. A good book to take a look at is, or you can find abbreviated online, is Ordinary Men. And it was a study of German men who were in their 40s that weren't indoctrinated in the Nazi viewpoint. And so they were just ordinary men who were police officers. And they had them go to Poland, Warsaw, Poland area, Auschwitz area. And they were just to be there at the concentration camp. They weren't forced to kill anybody. Everything was voluntary. They told them that from the start. Nobody's forced to do anything. If you don't want to do anything, then you just walk away. And these became some of the most ruthless killers. It's called Ordinary Men. The peer pressure. Even though the officers had no peer pressure here, and how they just started meticulously killing people. It's just amazing. And the final solution was, the idea was that the Nazis had a problem. Okay, when they asked the leader of that concentration camp, who's Rudolf Hess, "How do you kill so many people?" He said, "Well, killing the people wasn't the problem. It was getting rid of the bodies." And the problem was that when they would have soldiers execute people, the soldiers were committing suicide because it came back on them. And that's why they went to the gas, because they had a distance between they and the people. But he, the commandant of Auschwitz, he would be looking in the window and watching them as they died. And so, and you read, and when I read through his story, I'm reading, analyzing it. Where does he, okay, here he violated his conscience. Okay, here he violated it. You could almost see it in the book. Here he violated again. And here, oh, he wants to get out, but he's so far in. He violated so often, now he's so far in, now he couldn't get out, even though he wanted to get out. Rudolf Hess, that was Auschwitz. And, that's just something amazing. The peer pressure put on them. Okay, so inventors of evil things during the Inquisition, the Dark Ages. The Catholic, Jesuits, the priest, the ones who executed people, they would invent new ways to torture people. The Iron Maiden was one of those. And you just think, how do people think like this? The Iron Maiden was like a standing coffin where they had daggers in there, but the daggers were designed to pierce the body, not where the person died quickly. It was certain places of the body. So inventors of evil things. Now, the person up there in verse 29 at the beginning about wickedness, they would never dream they would be down there inventing of evil, but there they go once they start going down that path. Disobedient to parents. Who would put that in that list? Remember in the Old Testament what a parent, a mom and dad were supposed to do to a disobedient son? This is how you show people dispensations. In Deuteronomy 21, they're supposed to take their son down to the priest. This is our son. He's a drunkard and glutton. He won't obey us. And then what do they? They take him out and stone him. So if people don't believe in dispensations, ask them when they have a church business meeting, if they got any rebellious teenagers, do they take them someplace and, you know, stone them? Oh, yeah, we stone them. Yeah, no, I'm not talking about that kind of stoner. So that just shows, you know, different time periods in the Bible. Disobedient parents, okay, without understanding. If you would try Psalm 33. Sorry, Psalm 32, one off. Psalm 32, verse 9. And the Lord says, I want to read verse 8 too. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Then he says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Understanding is the word that's akin to inspiration. Okay, if you would, Job 32. It's very rare, and to be quite honest with you, I don't think I've ever seen it in any statement of faith under the inspiration of Scripture anywhere where Job 32:8 is put in there in the statement of faith. Inspiration is only found twice in the Bible. It's pretty easy to define. The scholars limit it to the original manuscripts, and it's not even dealing with that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it must be present tense. So in verse 8, this is the first occurrence, only occurrence in the Old Testament, Job 32:8, for there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What is the biblical definition for inspiration? It's when you and I understand the Scriptures, our eyes light up. We can see it as plain as day. That's what inspiration is. If you look at the word inspiration, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth letter is the first three letter are the first three letters of spirit. I brought that question up many years ago when Jack Skop had at Hiles Anderson the King James Summit. Yeah, I even got a phone call to come to the King James Summit. I wasn't planning on it. A friend asked me to go to it. I said, why? Because you need to. I said, I don't want to. I know what they're going to say. You need to go. I said, are you going? No. Then why am I supposed to go? Of course, he lived in Alaska. I know why he didn't go. He said, take notes and write about it. And I did. But it was kind of portrayed that you're going to be able to ask a bunch of questions. That's not true. My question, I put two questions in there. Why didn't you use Job 32:8 to define inspiration? I thought we're supposed to go to the Bible to define the words. Somehow that question must have fell out of the stack. And then my other question was, they had a she Bible there, and here's the argument on this one. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz getting married, they were going to go into the city, and one edition of the King James said, Arsay, he went into the city, referring to Boaz. One edition, okay, somebody put an S in there on one edition, I think it was a 1613, it says she went into the city, and so this is a terrible grave error in the King James. And so I ask, which one's wrong? Because both of them go into city anyway. And that one slipped out of the thing too. Neither one of my questions were answered. And so that's how it goes. But inspiration defined in a Bible must be present tense. All scripture was given or is given. If they're going to limit it to the originals, it should say all scripture was given. But the Bible says is given. And what else is given? Paul writes, Romans chapter 3, grace is given. Is that present tense? Ephesians 4, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, is given. Present tense. You just look up is given, hit the phrase button, and you'll see them all in the New Testament, all present tense. Hence, all scripture is given. Glory be to God. You and I can ask for inspiration where God will enlighten our eyes to understand the words. So that Job 32:8, it's interesting, in the old 1828 Webster Dictionary, on the third definition, they almost quote verbatim, he does, Noah Webster, Job 32:8, and then he puts the reference, Job 32:8. I've never seen it in a statement of faith. And they're missing the boat on that. Absolutely missing the boat. So that's what understanding is, without understanding. And a lot of times if you ask people what they believe and why they believe it, they can't answer the question. What's their problem? They're without understanding. It says in Ezekiel 28 that Satan is wiser than Daniel. So Daniel must be a standard by God. The problem with Satan is no understanding. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, he desires not understanding. And so that's the problem here, without understanding. Covenant breakers, that's why politicians violate their oath of office. Don't even bother them a bit. Not a concern. This is why pastors violate their oath of office to scriptures. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Wow, isn't that something? Without natural affection. That would be an example of honor killing in the Muslim faith. If a child dishonors his or her father, the father wants the child killed. What kind of a father's like that? There's a book I have in a box somewhere called Burned Alive. And it's a lady that was raised in a Muslim faith, and she got to be in her 20s and still wasn't married, and a neighbor guy and her got to liking each other, and she got pregnant, and so the father wanted her killed. She dishonored her father. His brother was given the task to take care of this, and his brother calls her into the backyard, and she goes back there and dutifully bows her head, and he pours gasoline on her and lights her up. And she took off running, jumped the fence, and somehow got it out, and somehow found some humanitarian individual, you know, somebody in the country. And that person took her to the hospital, tried to help her out, tried to rescue her. But the nurse and the doctor were Muslims. They wanted her dead. They neglected her. Honor killing. That's not even natural. Not even natural. She survived it. Got out of the country. But the saddest thing to me is she's still a Muslim. Uh-huh.
The murders in Tinley Park that just happened, like a week ago, wife and three children were killed by
without natural affection.
That happened just last week.
Wow.
So nothing's changed.
Yeah, yeah, nothing's changed. Example of without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, implacable. Okay. I forgot what that means. Somebody help me with that. Okay, come on. That's very logical.
Not easy to, you can't be appeased or you can't work with that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, oh boy, that, a lot of people like that. Narcissist. Okay, unmerciful. And then all these people who knowing the judgment of God, but yet in verse 28, they don't like to retain God of their knowledge. So 32, who knowing the judgment of God, and that's evidence that God revealed himself to them up there in verse 19 and 20. How do you know they've been revealed to themselves by God? It's because they believe in judgment. You can't steal from me. Oh, no, somebody steal from me, they should be punished. Well, why should they be punished? You don't punish animals when they steal from other animals. And that's evidence that God has revealed himself to them. Who knowing the judgment of God, knowing that they're going to be judged, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, just because the Bible says what these people that commit these things, they are worthy of death, doesn't mean you and I are to be vigilantes. Old Testament, the Jewish nation, they had their rules and regulations. Okay, New Testament, in the Old Testament, suffer not to let a witch live. New Testament, you just burn their material, not them. You preach at them. Use a spiritual sword after them, not a literal sword. Old Testament, New Testament. They which commit some things are worthy of death. Okay, and on occasion, God has killed someone who has committed those things. On occasions, God just let it go. And, you know, through his mercy, worthy of the one that Jesus brought into the New Testament for the death sentence is the offense of children. If a man offends a child, it's worthy for him. And I think this is where the mafia got the idea. So they're scriptural in, you know, the cement boots, you know. And so they get that. Hey, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. And so that one they brought into the New Testament. Boy, what if we executed that thing? What if God executed that thing? Now, how offensive is it? Is saying no to a child? No, it's grave offense. And so that one the Lord Jesus brought into the New Testament. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The idea of having pleasure in them is almost like watching it on television. They may not commit those things, but they sure like to watch it on TV. And even though I didn't have a TV back then, but they would watch this stuff in the Colosseums, killing Christians. They'd pleasure in that, sit there and, you know, popcorn, peanuts, watch this Christian get et by a lion. And the Lord takes care of all that stuff. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 1. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for understanding. I pray that as the Spirit of God teaches and guides each and every one of us, that we might get understanding of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.